Lord Jesus, I am so thankful once again to be together with people of precious like faith. I pray that you will help us today as we study your word. Let your word come alive to us. Lord, we are asking that your spirit will speak to us today as we study this very special word. I feel very moved by this lesson that we're going to teach. I pray that you will open our hearts to receive your word, the reality of what you did for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So we are, of course, we came out of talking about who Jesus is, the power of God, what he set up for his church. And moving straight out of that, today's lesson is a, as I was just saying, it is a very stirring lesson to me, very moving when you begin to think about what Jesus did for us and how this church truly became what it is. It's truly what an amazing God, what amazing grace. But let's just look at it. You know, as Jesus did so many miracles and supernatural things, but it was all leading up to this time. Let's just take a minute right now, because I want you to kind of get an idea of, he was at the height of what this world would consider his fame, his recognition of this world. But he did not hold on to it. He released all that because he knew he had a higher purpose. But let's just kind of get an idea of just how excited people were. Let's go to Luke chapter 19, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the third book of the New Testament, Luke 19, verses 35 through 40. Let's start right there. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as they went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now, to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice, and all for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in the heavens, glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees among the multitude said unto him, saying to Jesus, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." They're just getting carried away. And he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." He was saying, listen, guys, if I was to stop them crying out with their voice, the rocks would begin to rent. Maybe an earthquake would have started at that point. The rocks would cry out. Otherwise, he knew just the height of where he was. He knew, of course, he could hear with his natural ears all the things that were happening in the natural realm. But he knew there was something deeper. The spirit realm was at the same fevered pitch. Just that raw power and energy that was both in the people and in the spirit realm and in nature itself. And so there he was. He feels all this. He knows all this is happening. Yet he is now trying to move towards the cross, and the priest are sick and tired of it. So they move immediately to try to keep him down. They try to make plans to kill him right away. And so we're going to be looking at some of the pathway to the cross, to his death. And here you can see on the chart, of course, the Last Supper, the Garden of Gethsemane, the trial with Caiaphas and Judas hanging himself, beating Jesus, the crucifixion, all these types of things. We're just going to take a few minutes and look at some of these. So let's get into this. First, let's just talk a little bit about the Last Supper. So, again, remember where we are. the fevered pitch of everybody, everything that's going on. Well, at that point, when he was at the highest point, is when they're moving into what is known as the Last Supper, which was, of course, this time where they were doing the ritual, the feast of the Jewish people, Passover. Let's turn, we're right here at Luke, so let's turn to chapter 22, a couple pages over, and we're going to begin at verse 14. So he has gotten the upper room, was prepared, he is now there. Verse 14, and when the hour was come, he sat down and his 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. This statement is amazing to me. With desire have I desired. The passion that Jesus was moving very deliberately every step he was taking, knowing what was about to happen, what he was stepping into. Oh, my Lord. With desire have I desired to eat this meal with you, this Passover with you, before I suffer. Verse 16, for I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For this I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after sup, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for many. And behold, the hand of him that has betrayed me is with me on the table. So all of this is happening. Again, this is when he's the most powerful. This is when everything is coming together. And he is forming this new covenant. He is making a new covenant in blood. Now remember, if you go all the way back where we started from, it takes blood to cover sin. It takes blood to make the covenants. The covenant that God made with Abraham had to do with blood. There was always blood involved that covered sin, that made that new connection between man and God, all the way back into the Garden of Eden when God killed that innocent animal and wrapped them in those bloody coats. That was God making it clear that it takes blood to seal the deal. And so you could come all the way through the Passover lambs, all these different things, but it was the blood that caused it. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews, it's right here on your paper, Hebrews 9:22, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. There is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. If Jesus just decided, hey, we're just going to do this, he'd already put a law in place. He could not just say, well, whatever happens, happens. We're just going to see how this plays out. He has to shed blood because that's the way he put it in his law. Now, of course, that's why I believe he came from heaven to earth. A spirit doesn't have blood. God is a spirit, John 4:24. So this spirit came down, robed himself in flesh so that he could remit the sins of all the world. And so when we take this Passover, and we still do this, churches do it different times in the year. We do it twice a year, at New Year's and at Easter time. But different people will do it at different times. But in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26, again, this is here on your paper, we kind of get a little bit more insight. Now, of course, you read all the Gospels, you'll get different understandings of this, and it's just an amazing, everything about this is amazing to me. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 26. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner, he also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye do eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he comes." Now, a couple of things. He does not tell us how often to do it. He says, "But as oft as you do it in remembrance of me." But here he said, until we are doing this until the Lord comes. And so we look back, and we no longer look all the way back to them, the Passover originally, where they came out of Egypt. But for us, we look back and remembering the suffering and the death, everything that Jesus did to provide for our salvation and our healing. But we also look forward to his return when he comes, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and in the new kingdom. All of this happens, but it was during this time where he was with his disciples and they were in that moment. Again, he was at the height of his popularity, but the seriousness of what is going on here, is breathtaking to me. So he is speaking to them about the things of God. He is letting them know this is a new covenant that we are putting in place. So now they leave this time of eating together with the Last Supper, and he is now going to the Garden of Gethsemane. And we look here, same chapter, chapter 22, verse 39. And he came out and went, and as he wrought and to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he saw at the place, when he was at the place and said unto them, "Pray that you enter not into temptation." Pray. He's saying this is that we're about to have a prayer meeting, y'all. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he's just under so much, he prayed the more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. This passion that he was feeling, he was praying with such fervency. I mean, what could bring this man that we talked about that was fully God and fully man, a man that has never sinned, what could bring such agony? You know, first of all, let me say that there is reasons why sometimes you pray harder than others. I've seen some people look at someone that's going through something that's praying really hard, and they say, "Well, you didn't pray that hard in these other situations." Well, there are some situations that simply demand greater prayer. You don't find any other place where Jesus prayed where his sweat became as great drops of blood. It's possible he did, but we don't find an account of that. But certain situations require, and the flesh was crying out to that indwelling spirit, the man, Christ Jesus. And all the sins from Adam all the way up to the last sinner, all the sins of the world was coming down and pressing down on him. And with that burden that he was feeling, the man Christ Jesus was crying out as he became that Lamb of God. And he was crying out. Why was he crying out? Who was he praying? It was the flesh crying out to the spirit. That's what's happening here. A lot of people ask me that. Why was he praying? It was the flesh crying out to the spirit. You find here in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7. It's here on your paper. "Who in the days of his flesh, when he was offered up, prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from this death, and was heard. There was such a fervency that he was praying, that in the Bible says that even though he were the Son of God, yet learn obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him, called of God, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so Jesus Christ was, it's an amazing thing here. He is both the lamb, the sacrifice, but he is also the priest, the high priest that is going to offer up. He is both roles right here. It's an unbelievable thing that is going on in the spirit realm. But it was in the days of his flesh. It was his flesh that was crying out to that internal spirit of God, and feeling the weight of everything that was coming down. But there in the garden, everything began to shift and everything began to move. And here comes the man that was going to bring him and totally betray him. Of course, we're talking of Judas himself. So the kiss of betrayal, rough hands grabbing Jesus in the night, pulling him into a trial, which is illegal to have in the Jewish law, having a trial at night. But they bring him before their own council, and then they bring him to Pilate. And that's what we find in chapter 23, verses 1 through 4. And the whole multitude of them rose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidden to give tribute unto Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate unto the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." And let's skip now to verse 16. So he's trying to reason with them, and he says in verse 16, "I will therefore chastise him." I'm just going to whip him, and then I'll release him. Because what was happening at this time is, this time of year, there was a custom that they would release someone in prison. They would let someone go. It was a show of mercy. And verse 17, it says, "Of a necessity, he must release one unto those at the feast." Someone's going to be released. "And they cried out all once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas." He's saying, "Give us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison." This was a murderer. This is someone that has been causing upheaval in the city. But they were so desperate and under such a spirit that they were crying out, "Give us Barabbas." Verse 20, "Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again unto them." He kept saying, "You know, let's just let Barabbas go." But he kept saying it and kept saying it. Verse 21, "But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause for the death of him. I will therefore chastise him, and then I'll let him go. I'll do something that he don't even deserve, but he doesn't deserve death." And they were insistent with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that he should be as they required, they requested of him. And he released unto them him that caused sedition and murder, him that was cast into prison. All these things that they desired, he gave. And the Bible says, and he delivered Jesus to their will. He finally said, "Okay, this is what you're wanting. I'm going to give it to you." And when this happened, they take him and they begin to beat Jesus. This is an account from a doctor that describes the beating. Dr. C. Truman Davis, who has studied crucifixions from a medical perspective, describes the Roman flogging. A heavy whip is brought down with full force again and again across the shoulders, back, and legs. At first, the heavy thongs cut through the skin only. As blows continue, they cut deeper into the tissue, producing first an oozing of blood from the capillaries and veins from the skin, and finally spurging arteries bleeding from the vessel in the underlying muscles. The small balls of lead first produce large, deep bruises, which are broken up by supplicants' blows. Finally, the skin from the back is hanging in long ribbons, and the entire area is an unrecognizable mass of torn, bleeding tissue. Then, when it is determined by the centurion in charge, and the prisoner is near death, the beating finally stops. Now, that's just a basic beating. There's also ones where they would put in iron and nails and things into that whip. It was an unbelievable thing. And the Bible tells us why he did that, why he particularly went through that process. Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This beating that he took was for my transgressions. This bruising was for my iniquities. This chastisement was for my peace. And with his stripes, I am healed. I want you to understand that this beating that he took was not for our salvation. We're about to talk about the crucifixion, but this was before the crucifixion. This was the whipping that he took. And the Bible says that these stripes are for our healing. It is the will of God for us to be healed in our bodies. And that's why we pray and we believe God for miracles every single day. Here you can see on the chart, the Bible talks about the new covenant provides this healing. The healing promises is things such as my body, which is given for you, and himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses, and by his stripes we are healed. Healing them that have need of healing. He healed all those that were in need of healing. Healing all those that were oppressed with devils. The prayer of faith, saving the sick. These are the promises of God of healing. And all this was paid for on the cross. You have the ways that we go through this process of anointing with oil. The Bible says for us to do that, to lay hands on the sick, anointed aprons or handkerchiefs. This is what we would call prayer cloths today when we send something off. That happened in the Bible in Acts 19. United prayer brings healing and deliverance. The prayer of faith, which is a supernatural thing that goes with the gifts of healing. And so this all happened when you see this picture of Jesus being beat and the stripes on his back and his back in strips of ribbon and the flesh that exposed, even the vital organs exposed through this beating. All this happened so that we can be healed and we can stand on this healing. I'm here to tell you God is a healer. I can tell you miracle after miracle of the things that God has done for us and will continue to do if we will only allow him to do so. Understand, it is the will of God. 3 John chapter 2. There's only one chapter there, but said, Beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. it is the will of God for our soul to prosper, but not only our soul, but for our bodies to be in health. And it's such an amazing thing. From there, they take him from this whipping post, bleeding. They put this cross on his back, and he starts the journey to Golgotha, which is called the place of the skull. I believe with everything inside of me that Jesus was doing all he could to make it to Calvary. I think that he was trying with every ounce of energy and ability he had to make it there. This was what he came for. And as agonizing as it was, he made this statement often. This, for this reason was I born. This is what I'm here to do. And they start this journey. He falls and gets up and falls, and finally the soldiers, seeing, because normally they didn't whip somebody and crucify them. You have one or the other. But they see him in his weakened state, and they end up getting a man, Simon, a man that was passing by, to help him carry his cross. He makes it up to this place, and they stretch him there out, and they begin to nail his hands and his feet to this cross. They lift him up and drop him in this hole, and there he is, suspended between heaven and earth, naked. There is the pictures that are shown even here, and he was so beaten. They had taken a rod and beat the crown of thorns into his head. They had spit on him. They had slapped him. They had beat him. His whole body was a bloody jail. It was horrific. But there he was, the sinless lamb, the sacrifice to remit all sins that had ever been committed. He is there. And the horrific pain that the nails that were in Jesus and in his hands and his feet and all these things are not what killed him. Crucifixion, when you study it, they normally die from a heart failure, because when their hands are extended over their head, it begins to make their blood pressure drop and all kind of thing. They can't breathe, and they try to push up to get a breath. But of course, with the nails in their feet, they can't stay like that, and they can only take the pain so much, and they let it down, and then all of a sudden they start choking again. But even so, sometimes it could last for days. It was a horrible way to die. But there, while he was on that cross, as he was stretched out there, and right before he cries, "It is finished," in John 19, and you can read it in other places, as he's beginning to cry, you know, "Forgive them, they know not what they do." All the mercy, all the grace that he had there. What he was doing is he was taking care of our sins. He was taking care of my sins. I cannot teach this lesson without thinking about the mercy and the grace of God. He was taking my sins. The Bible says in Colossians 2 and 14, "Blotting out the handwritings of ordinances which were against us." He's blotting out, on that cross, he was blotting out the things that were against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, and he nailed it to his cross. He took ownership of that cross. It wasn't the Roman cross. It belonged to him. He had come for that moment, and he took all the things that would keep us out of heaven, all the things that would keep us from having a chance to be saved, and he nailed every one of them to the cross. And while they thought that they were exposing him and making him ashamed, and while it was in the physical, what he was really doing in verse 15, "having spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." While he was on that cross, he had nailed all the sins. And what they were looking in the natural, saying what an embarrassment and what a shame they were looking at, He was up there hanging, and the spirit world was seeing all the sins of the world coming in on him. And while he was there bearing all of that, you want to talk about the power of God. And so he is there, and he cries out, Abba, Father. He begins to cry out, what's going on here, that the spirit has left the flesh? And he's saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cries, it is finished. And when this happens, God creates a new way. We're still here in Luke 23. Let's look at verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. There was a solar eclipse that happened here. Right around, this is happening during a four blood moon, which is, happens every now and then. This is an amazing thing. We won't get into it. But the sun was dark in verse 45, and the veil of the temple was rent in the middle. And then Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, unto thine hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. When Jesus Christ, the man, Christ Jesus, God manifests in the flesh, whenever he gave up the ghost, the earth, all of a sudden the darkness came over the earth. But that veil in the temple, that veil, remember we studied about it a few weeks back. That veil was in between the holy and the holiest of holies. The high priest could only go in once a year. It was this sacred place to be. And there in this sacred place that only a few had ever been able to see from the top to the bottom. Now you can understand how big this curtain was. It is 60 feet long, 30 feet wide. The thickness was the size of an ordinary man's hand. That's how thick this cloth was. There was no ripping this cloth. But from the top to the bottom, it did not start from the bottom to the top. It was from the top to the bottom, from heaven to earth. That veil was ripped in two. And when it did, it made a new way unto the glory of God. That's why now that this happened, we can, as Hebrews, it's here, Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. No longer do we have to go through all these other channels. At any moment, we can kneel down and begin to pray and begin to touch the throne room of God. And I don't care who you are. I don't care what's going on in your life. It is for everyone. Jesus died for everybody. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. We find here, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. He's saying, anybody, I don't care who you are, Jesus, whenever he died on that cross, I don't care what your background is, I don't care if you're rich or you're poor, I don't care what's been going on in your life. Whenever Jesus said it is finished and that veil ripped from the top to the bottom, God said anybody could come in. That happened right when the lamb was supposed to be slain, which is 3 p.m. When Jesus died on the cross, at that exact moment, he was that lamb, but he was also that high priest. The power of God rested on that moment. And what all this is, and we're going to be talking about it more in just a few moments. We may want to pray here, but anyways, we're going to talk about it more. But what is unfolding here is what is called the gospel, the good news. We're going to discuss it next week in detail. But let's just real quick look over it. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory the things which I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins. This is it. This is the first thing he did. He died. But he didn't just stay dead, did he? He died for our sins, according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. To believe the gospel is to believe that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. We should always keep this in mind. The gospel is not just a fact that it happened, but actually it's how to be saved. As a matter of fact, in 2 Thessalonians, again, right here on your paper, 1:8, it says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on all those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." The gospel must not only be believed. A lot of people say, "I believe that he died, he was buried," but it must be obeyed. We're going to talk about that more. But after he died, the gospel, in order for it to really be fulfilled, he did not just stay there, but he rose again. You can see here, Luke 24, we're right here at it, 24 verses 1 through 9. I'm not going to read it, but it just talks about that, how that they came into the sepulcher. They came to that place where he was buried. Well, let's just take a minute and read it. 24. "And now the first day of the week, very early in the morning, there came unto the sepulcher bringing spices which had been prepared by certain of them." In verse 2, "And they found the stone rolled away of the sepulcher," the grave where it was at, where they were at. "And they entered in and found no body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed," they couldn't figure out what was going on thereabout, "behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, they bowed down their faces to the earth and said to them, they said unto them, 'Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, when he was here with you, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words, and they returned from the sepulcher and told all these things to the 11 and to all of the rest." They got so excited because the angel showed up and said, "He's not here. What are you seeking? The living among the dead. He has risen as he said." He did exactly what he said he would do. And that's what it all comes down to. If he just dies, that's not good. That's not good enough. If he just gets buried, that's not good enough. The Bible says right here on your paper, 1 Corinthians 15:13-14. "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching in vain, and your faith is also vain." He was saying everything pivots around the point that Jesus came out of the tomb. Jesus did not stay there, but on the third day, he got up out of that tomb alive and well. The Jewish leaders could not find his body. Don't you know they wanted to find that body? Don't you know they wanted to be able to say that the soldiers, they whisk away in the night so that they couldn't tell that people that were supposed to be guarding that thing. And the disciples themselves, it was such a miraculous thing that happened that they died for this. If it were not true, they would not have been hung upside down, head cut off, all the different things that every one of the disciples, except for John himself, all the other apostles died a martyr's death. They would not have died if it did not happen. But it did happen. He rose again, and it is a powerful thing. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, "And we have not followed cunning fables." We're not just chasing after any old thing. "When we made known unto you the power of his coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." See, what happened is they had seen Jesus. They didn't just find an open tomb. They seen Jesus afterwards. Look at what it says here. 1 Corinthians 15:5-8. "And that he was seen," this is talking about Jesus, "of Cephas, and then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at one time." 500 people saw Jesus, and he spoke with them and talked with them, "to whom the greater part remain unto this present." So while he was writing this, there were people that were still there saying, "I saw him. He was walking around. He came up and talked to me. I put my fingers in the nail prints in his hands and in his feet. And they were present. But some of them have fallen asleep. Verse 7, after that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles again he was seen of them. And last of all he was seen of me also, in one born out of due time. The reason, again, they were willing to die is because they didn't just find an empty tomb. Jesus came and was with them. John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? If you will believe, God will direct the rest of your path. If you believe that Jesus loved you enough to come from heaven to earth, God manifest in the flesh, to go to a whipping post, you can be healed if you believe in it. If you believe that he went to Calvary and was crucified and was and died and was buried and rose again on the third day, if you believe it, that resurrecting power can live inside of you also. I feel the Holy Ghost. Let's take a moment and let's pray.